Okay, so God invites us to come as we are, not to stay as we are. All right, and this is the basics of the gospel, the gospel message of good news, but then it tells us where we go after that. Okay, so God invites us to come. Now what we're going to be thinking about is these three things over here, just very briefly, but the middle one most particularly, right? These are big words, but we'll explain them a little bit. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. What's that?
Justification.
Okay. Do you want to?
Like you give an explanation. Like you justify it.
That's a similar idea. So you justify yourself. You've got some explanation as to why that's okay. Okay. Well, let's have a read. We're going to read quite a bit here in Romans. Okay, in four of these chapters. Because when we get to chapter 5 is all about justification, and then chapters 6, 7, and 8 really are where we're going to dwell tonight, and it's all about sanctification. Okay?
So where are we reading before?
No, we're not going to read chapter 4. Start at chapter 5. Okay? Justification is really coming to Christ, okay, being saved, and then sanctification is growing after that. Okay, what happens after we're saved? And we'll explain that a bit more in a second. Okay, but let's just read. So starting in chapter 5, verse 1.
I've got the page.
Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Right, so there's our word justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And over to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, so that's speaking about Adam there. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, now that one there is Christ, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Okay, now into chapter 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then down to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then skip a verse down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Right, into chapter 7, verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then over to verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that ye suffer, if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And down to the end of the chapter, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God will bless his word.
Are you ready?
No, I did read it. Yeah. Right, okay, just have a look over here first of all. Alright, I was reading a little book just last week or so. It was called The Infinite Journey. And really it was about the journey of someone who's saved, someone who's a Christian. And they've come to Christ, they've trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation of their sins. And then they go on this journey of faith. Alright, we're doing it in Sunday School, we're doing Pilgrim's Progress. So there's another way of kind of thinking of the journey in that picture form of someone going on a journey. But in this book, I really liked it because it was kind of done in a mathematical way. And you know, I like my maths. Okay, so it was done like as a little graph. So here we start at the bottom, okay, and this is when we're born. Okay, and we travel along this bottom line here, okay, this bottom line. So this is time. So from the moment we're born, we travel along until we get to the end, and this is the moment we die. All right, now we travel along the bottom line because this axis on the graph is righteousness. Okay? Now, when we are born, if we had read earlier in Romans, we read, don't we, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we're born, we're born as sinners. We're born unrighteous. And, you know, we go to the Old Testament, it tells us that even our righteousness is even the things that we think are good. In the sight of God, they're as filthy rags. Yep.
Does that mean when you're a baby and you die, that you go to hell then?
Well, that's another little... I can talk about that afterwards, because there's maybe another answer to that that comes into there. But just for the sake of this, okay, we're just thinking we're all sinners, okay? Let's just think of those we've grown up, all right? We're past the baby stage, we're past the toddler stage, and we now can make this, we can understand for ourselves, and we can make decisions for ourselves and things like that, okay? So we're on this line at the bottom because we're unrighteous, you see. Now, this is where God dwells up here at the top, All right? And God's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. All right? There's a perfection there. There's a holiness there that God demands. But we can't reach that level of perfection. We can't reach that. We're down here. So there's no hope for us. Okay? But then, somewhere along the line, say about here, okay, we hear the wonderful message that Jesus Christ has died for us to take our sins away and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we read there in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, in that verse 18 there, I think it was, it says, or verse 19, it says that we are made righteous. Did you see that? At the end of chapter 5. At the end of verse 19. It says, by the obedience of one, okay, that's speaking about Christ, by his obedience, okay, and in what way was Jesus Christ obedient? He was obedient by going all the way to the cross, didn't he? That was why he had come. When he was born as a baby, he was born, this is Jesus, he shall be the Savior of the world. The whole purpose in life was to go to a cross and there to die for sin. And he was obedient all the way up to that point and to that point and through that point, Christ was obedient. And so by his death, by his obedience in death, it said, many shall be made righteous. Okay, now this is what happens. It's at the moment we trust in Christ, okay, we're then saved. Okay, so we're now saved. And we kind of shoot up this line here. We've been made righteous the moment we've been saved. Okay? Now this is what this first word is here, justification. Okay? So this is our justification. So now, if it happened that a few moments after we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were to die, a little bit like the thief on the cross. Do you remember when Jesus died, there were two other people who died with him on each side. One of them didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. The other one said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, he had lived an awful life of sin, but then he had trusted in Christ. Right at the end, he was saved, and at that very moment, he was made righteous. So that, as God looked at him through Christ, he looked at him as perfect. You see? Now, that's justification. But we still live down here, all right? And we go through this life. Now, the rest of these chapters that we've read are all about a bit of a battle that goes on within us. Okay, this battle. Now, this battle is us now taking this journey. We're no longer journeying along this line at the bottom here. Okay, this line, because this line is marked by sin and unrighteousness. But now we're seeking to live for Christ. So we're now started to take a little journey up this line here. Okay, we're going up like this. Alright, and it's not a straight line. It has its ups, and sometimes it has its downs and its failures, as we shall see in chapter 7. Okay? But this line here is us seeking to grow as Christians, to become more like Christ. To grow in our righteousness as how we live day by day, that we're living in a way that pleases God. And so this line is what we could call sanctification in some ways. And we're growing in that. Okay, as we go along the Christian life, we grow as we learn more about the scriptures and we see more of Christ until we get to that point where we die. And then this is the glorification. And this is what we read at the in chapter 8. We read those words in chapter 8, didn't we? And it was verse number 18. It said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, you see that life, that this journey that we're taking, traveling here, it has its ups and downs, it has its suffering on it. It's not an easy journey often. But Paul says that these sufferings, the sufferings of the present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? And this is what happens once we die and we reach heaven. And now the glories that shall be revealed in us. God has now made us like Christ. He has made us the way he wants us to be. You see? And so this is glorification. So, but what we're thinking about is this journey that we travel along life as Christians. We've trusted in Christ. We've seen what he has done. All right. Just one other little thought on that. Okay. Is in chapter number 5, it talks about the righteousness of one. Verse number 18. Okay. Therefore, as the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay. So that's by Adam's sin. Because Adam sinned, now we all face judgment because we're all sinners now. But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift of eternal life, came upon all men unto justification of life. Right, now this is for some of the older ones, this little comment. Some people take this little phrase here, which says, by the righteousness of one, and they think about the righteousness of Christ, and they take it to kind of mean the righteousness of his life, how he lived a perfect life. And they would use that to tell us that the life of Jesus Christ is something that works towards our justification. But that's not what the verse means. Okay? Because the idea here of the righteousness of one, I've got it in my margin, it says one accomplished righteousness. The idea is that one act of righteousness. It was one act of disobedience on Adam's part. And sin came into the world, but one act of obedience on Christ's part in his death on the cross, it is that death that works towards our salvation. It is the death of Christ and his resurrection that works towards our salvation and our justification. It's what makes us right with God. It's not the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, that he was without sin, is really important because that means we have a perfect Lamb who's dying for us. But it's not the life of Christ that makes us right with God or does any work in that regard. It's his death and his resurrection. Now, I want to think about this journey in three things, okay? And it kind of splits up into the three chapters. Chapter 6, we're going to think about the life of Christ. We have that explained to us in chapter 6. Chapter 7, we're going to think about the law of God. And chapter 8, we're going to think about the leading of the Spirit. And all these three things kind of come together to help us to be victorious in seeking to live for God, to live for Christ, to live with that Christian character that's developing and becoming more like Christ in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, in this part here, chapter 6, we have a big picture. We're looking at the big picture. We're looking at a battle scene. The world is on one side. Sin is on one side. And on the other side, we've got God. And we've got righteousness. On the one side with sin, there's death. But on the other side, where it's righteousness, you have life. And so we're looking at this big, big divide. Okay? Now either we're on the one side, and that's where we start in life. We start allied with the world. We're marked by sin. And we start dead. But then we come to Christ because he has died and he has dealt with sin and he has destroyed sin and conquered death and he has risen again from the dead. And so now we're no longer, as we come to Christ, we're no longer marked by sin and death. That was what was against Christ. That's what's against God. But now we want to be identified with Christ, and so we want to be now marked by righteousness and life. Okay, so we've talked about this, made righteous by the death and resurrection of Christ. But let's think about that. How was it that we were saved? What's important in that? It's the death of Christ. Christ died for sin. And then he rose again from the dead. So he died and he rose again. Okay, now, when we come to put our faith in Christ and we trust him, what we're really saying is that we're identifying ourselves with Christ. He is going to be our Savior. He is the only one who can be our Savior. He's now going to be our Lord. Just have a look with me at how often we find this. I was just noticing this today. Chapter 5, verse 21. We have the very last words at the end of the chapter. It says, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? And then you go into chapter 6 and verse number 11. At the end of verse 11, we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then at the end of chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then at the end of chapter 7 as well, verse number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, we have it one more time at the very end of chapter 8. We read those words, nothing can separate us, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you see, up until this point in Romans, whenever Jesus Christ is spoken about, he's just spoken of as Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ or so on. But now you see what's happened. Now we find people, here are people who have now trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to him, they've had their sins forgiven. And so now they just not know him only as Jesus Christ, but now it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, now we're willing to realize he has died for my sin, and I'm willing now to submit to him, and he is now my master. I'm going to live for Christ, because he's given everything for me. He's died on the cross and risen again. I don't want to now be controlled by my sin. I don't want to be under the master of the world and Satan. I'm done with that. I'm finished with that life. I'm finished with that. And now I want to live for Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. I met someone on Monday up in Cotteridge. And as I was talking to this man, I guess about my age, I would say. I'm not sure whether that's young or old. As I was talking to him, well, he said, yes. He said, you know, I once was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. And he was into heroin, and he was in prison, and life was difficult and hard. But then he had an experience, and he realized that God is real. And so he's come from that. He's come to a place now where he believes God is real. He believes that, yes, Jesus did live a life down here. He did die on the cross for sin. He did rise again. He's convinced of that. He thinks the evidence is there. But he said, the big point, where I'm at now, is that I just can't get to the point of putting my faith in Christ. Just to give myself to him. You see, he can't get to that part where he's willing to say, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's what the Christian life is about. Where we're willing to say, I'm finished with the world. The world was the place against. They were against Christ. They were the ones that said, crucify him. Crucify him. I'm finished with sin. I don't want to live for sin anymore. I want to be done with that. I want to live for Christ. Christ is the only way I can be done with sin. And I can live a righteous life. And so I'm going to follow him. And so I give my life to him. You see, faith unites us with Christ. We're now dead to sin, but we're now alive to God. You see? So just as Christ died on the cross, when we trust Christ, it's nearly like we identify ourselves with him. We die too. And as he rose again, we rise again. Now that's what chapter 6 starts with at the beginning of chapter 6. And he talks about that, about being dead. And verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also were raised up from the dead. We're going to walk now in newness of life. So it's a walk we're taking, and it's a walk that's characterized by life, the life of Christ. Now, you see, that's the principle, okay? The principle is when we trust Christ, when we get to that point and say, yes, I want to trust Christ, what we're saying is, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the world, and now I'm living for Christ. He is my Lord. So that's the principle. We've died. Okay? But then there's a picture. God gives us a picture. And we've read about that. This baptism. And so many of us, as we're baptized. And so we have that picture, don't we? When we trust Christ and we put our faith in him and we've asked for forgiveness, we're done with sin, we want to now live for God. The Lord Jesus says, now, be baptized. And so we have that sacrament, don't we? We have that where we have the water, we have the the pool or whatever it is, or the sea. People get baptized in the sea or the river. And probably that's a better place, really, because it's public, isn't it? And baptism should be a public thing, because what you're saying to everyone around, to your friends, to your neighbors, you're telling them, just as Christ died and was buried in the ground and rose the third day, now I'm dying to the world and being baptized and getting buried, and now I'm rising. I'm a different person now. I'm not the person I was. Then I was marked by sin. Now I ought to be marked by righteousness and right living before God. And so that's the picture of baptism. But then, this is where it gets hard. The practice. Okay? Because it's one thing to say, yes, I'm finished with sin. Now I'm living to God. But this is when it gets hard. The practice. How do we put this into practice day after day after day in our Christian lives? Now, the first thing that Paul tells us in chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon ye also yourselves. In other words, you have to account yourselves to be dead. Okay, so this, you know, you might maybe, I don't know, have you got a bank account yet? Yeah? Okay, so you look at your bank account and you see how much money's in it. Okay, and empty. Okay. Now, when you get a bit older maybe, and you start to get a place of your own, you'll start to get bills in, you see? You might get your electric bill or your gas bill.
Or
so on. And you can see how much then you owe. You see, you'll have an account. And your account with the electricity board, and it'll tell you, okay, you're with them, they supply you with that, and you now owe them this amount of money. So you can look at it and you can say, oh yes, I'm with that, okay? And but then someone might come round to your house one day and they might knock your door and say, no, okay, you, how much are you paying? We could supply it cheaper, you see? So you switch, don't you? You switch from being supplied by this one company to being supplied by another company. Okay, so maybe let's say instead of NPAR that you were with, now you're with Scottish Power, British Gas, or whoever, right? Now, you're now with Scottish Power, okay, or British Gas. And so you get the forms in, right? Okay, you're now with us. But then what would happen if you got then, a few months later, in through the door, came a little bill from your old supplier, NPAR, and they're saying, now, you owe us this amount of money. What would you do? Well, you would phone them up and say, well, listen, I'm not with you anymore. Look, here's the paper. And you get out your paper and you look at it and say, oh yes, you see, I'm not with them. Look, this is who I'm with now. And you say, no, I don't need to pay you anymore because now I'm with another company. Now, that's the kind of idea here. Okay? Once we were with the world, we were controlled by sin. But now we're with Christ. And we're living on to righteousness. And so when sin comes knocking at our door, and you get that little temptation, and you think, you know, to go and do something, or to think something, or to say something, and you've got that temptation to sin, you have to kind of think in your mind, no, I'm not with the world. I'm not with that, what I was before, marked by sin. No, I'm with Christ now. I'm living for Christ. I'm with this other company, if you want to have it like that. I don't need to do that anymore. So that's the first thing. It's in our thinking. We need to reckon in our mind. Okay, now, very quickly then, we go on to chapter sort of 6 into 7, and we think about the law of God. Now, when we think about the law of God, we're not thinking about the big picture so much now, about death and life and sin and righteousness. Now we're thinking more about the struggle that goes on within us, in the inner man. We read those words at the end of chapter 7, where Paul says there, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay, so now he's a Christian. In his inward man, inside in his heart, he's got a joy. He's got a delight. And what does he love? He loves the word of God. He loves the law of God. And he delights in it. And that's one fruit, isn't it, of being a Christian. We delight in the law of God. We delight in the word of God. And so we want to be reading it. We want to read our Bibles. And we want to learn. We want to know what God is saying to us. But then you see there's a bit of a struggle. Because although, you see, this goes back to chapter 6, where it talks about our body. It says, you know, our body is now dead to sin. But then there's the members of the body, you see. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. But then it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay, we've given our lives to Christ, but well, you know, those little hands sometimes, they forget that they've been given to Christ, and so maybe they on the computer, they on the internet, they maybe type some things and go on to some websites that they shouldn't be looking at, or that little tongue, you know, maybe that tongue forgets that it's been given to Christ, and well, it lashes out and it says something unkind to someone else. So we have to work hard at our members as well, not just the body, not just the whole of us, but the members. And this is where the struggle comes daily. Because for some of us, some parts might be easy, and some parts might be hard. And it'll be different for all of us. You know, some people have a difficulty with the tongue, you know, it always seems to be saying the wrong thing. Maybe some people have a difficulty with the feet, and they're going places. Or maybe some people have a difficulty with their eyes, and they're looking at things they shouldn't be looking at. All kinds of things. And we're all different, but we all struggle. Now, what does Paul say here? Well, verse number 13 of chapter 6. Yield. Yield yourselves unto God. That means to give way, to submit, to just give it over to God. Don't be keeping it to yourself and struggling yourself and saying, no, I want to do this. But you say, no. I'm living for God now, so I'm going to give up everything that I have, every part of me. I'm giving up to God, that God may work in my life, that God may help me to have those things according to His word. But not only to yield, but then to obey. We read that a little bit down in verse 16. Verse 17, it talks about obedience. And of course, this is fundamental, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said this to His disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so we love Christ. He's died for us. He's given His life. We want to live for Him. We want to yield up our members to God, that they would be given to Him. But then we also want to be seeking to obey the Word of God, obey the truth, obey the law that God gives us in His Word. And when we do that, you see, then it leads to fruit. And we have that down in verse 21. All right. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What fruit had ye then? Hey, before you were saved, what kind of fruit came out of your life? What was your character like? What did people say about you? You know, that fruit, well, it wasn't very pleasant, was it? But then now you've trusted Christ and God is now working in holiness and in righteousness. And we see then in verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So now there should be a different kind of fruit coming in our life. Not just what we've from our own effort, but this is evidence that God is at work in our life. But you know, when we think of a law, you see, you think of something rigid, don't you? You think of something that's hard to keep. But that's not the way it should be for us. It's not the kind of law that we're speaking about here. It's not like the law, you know, like the Ten Commandments. You must do this and you must do this and you can't do this and you can't do that. It's not that kind of law. But it's what God says. It's God's standard. It's God's pattern for our lives. And we find it in His Word and we read it and we seek to then put it into practice. But even as we do seek to put it into practice, we have that desire to put it into practice. We have that desire to live for God. We have that desire to do His will and to follow His path. Do the things He would want us to do. Say the things He would want us to say. And all of those things. We have that desire. But this is what Paul is saying down at the end of chapter 7. He says, look, I delight in the law of God after my inward man. But, he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You see, his mind, as we said earlier, his mind, he's been reckoning with his mind, he's been counting it up, he's been saying, no, I know, in my mind, I know what I should do. I know that that life, the life of sin that I had in the world, it just brings me into misery and it just leads to death. I know that. And I know I ought to live now for God and live for Christ, because that's the way that it's going to bring enjoyment and peace and satisfaction and ultimate glorification and righteousness. I know I need to do that. But although I know, I keep slipping up and I just can't seem to do it myself. You see, that's what he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. And then he concludes with this, O wretched man that I am. And sometimes as Christians we can feel a bit like this, can't we? Because we know we ought to be living a certain way for God, and we seem to keep failing, and we keep falling back into that old sin, those habits that we once had, they keep there, and we keep failing. And it can end up, and we just feel like, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just terrible, wretched. What can I do? Who can deliver me? Well, then he goes on, and then we change, don't we? We've got this turning in verse 23. Now we've got the positive. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one who can help us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I think we've got here is, Paul started with this, the law of God. This is our effort, this is our part. You see, sanctification involves us doing something. When it comes to salvation and justification, we can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ saves us. He's done everything. He died on the cross, he rose again, and he saves us. He makes us righteous. We can't do anything ourselves. We just come in faith, give ourselves to Christ. But now, there's a part that we have to play as we live for Christ day by day. That's our part. But if we try and do that in our own steam, with our own effort, under our own power, well, we'll just end up here at the very end of chapter 7, just feeling wretched, feeling terrible, because we'll fail. What's the answer? Well, the answer is the leading of the Spirit. The answer comes into chapter 8. And I love the way chapter 8 starts, doesn't it? Because even though we might have got to that point in our Christian lives where we're thinking, I'm just such a big failure, and I keep trying, but I keep messing up, we can always come back to that first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, if you've trusted Christ, and you put your faith in Christ and your sins are washed away, no matter if you fail after that, and we all fail, but even if you fail terribly after that, you can still enjoy this verse. There's no condemnation. You're never going to lose your salvation because of your failure. You won't enjoy your Christian life, but you'll not lose your salvation. But what is the answer? Is there victory? Well, yes. Victory is possible. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How wonderful to be free of the law of sin and death. You know that guy I was talking to on Monday, addicted to heroin. He says it's the worst thing in the world. It just gets you. And it just brings you down. And yet you still go after it because you're addicted to it. But it just brings you right down. How wonderful. There's an answer. You can be free from that power. You can be free from that addiction. You can be free from all that sin. And that's only one example. There's so many other more subtle ways where sin can bind us, and we can become addicted to sin in various ways. But we can be free. Victory is possible, but it's only possible through the work of the Spirit in our life. If we try and do it ourselves, we'll fail. But with the Spirit of God at work, then we won't fail. Now, verse 2 there really is a little bit of the key verse for tonight, because it incorporates all of those things we've been talking about. For the law of the Spirit of life. There's those three things we've got. We've talked about the life of Christ, we've talked about the law of God, and now we're talking of the Spirit of God. And we come to those verses in verse 14, being led by the Spirit. What does this mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, there's a lot of confusion, isn't there? A lot of people say, well, I feel the Spirit leading me, and I'm going to go. Going to go to Tanzania.
That's not.
Where Sarah's gone. Africa.
That's almost dead.
Doesn't matter. Okay, we might say, and a lot of people, a lot of Christians even, we'll get down and we'll pray. I want to know the leading of the Spirit today. I want to be led by the Spirit. Or they might say, I felt the Spirit leading me just to come and talk to you. Now, it may be true that God has prompted them in some way to do that, and it is good to know God's leading. But when we talk about the leading of the Spirit, it's not to do with our general life. Look at what it says here in chapter 8. It talks about in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, then what should you do? Mortify, or means put to death, the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So in the context there of the leading of the Spirit, what does the Spirit lead us to do? The Spirit leads us to put to death the things of the flesh, the sinful things in our life. That's what the Spirit leads us to do, put to death the things of the flesh. Now, it's not only in Romans we get this. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and this is where we'll end. You'll be glad to know. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then it goes on to a whole lot of list of all the things of the flesh. And this is but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, so even there, back at verse 16, 17 and 18, where it talks about walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit, the context there is in relation to dealing with the lusts of the flesh. We don't follow the lusts of the flesh. We want to follow the Spirit. So this is where the leading of the Spirit comes in. The leading of the Spirit is to do with sanctification. It's to do with living for God. Living according to these, the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics. And these are the things we'll look at in the next few months. This list of love, joy, peace and so on. We'll look at those characteristics. That's where the Spirit leads us into. And the Spirit leads us away from the sin and the flesh and the world. And so that's what we ought to be, looking to God to help us, opening our lives that the Spirit may lead us and help us to put to death the things of the flesh and to live for God and for His pleasing, that it may be for His glory. Let's just pray.